You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Oh, let me encourage you, find your seat, find your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We are in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments. Apologize that that greeting time was so long. I had a word with a piano player, told her to, apparently she was waiting for me, so. Exodus chapter 20. We'll look this morning at the fourth commandment, which begins in verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. And this is God's word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray as we begin. Father, I pray now, as we look at your word, we want to acknowledge that you are indeed Lord, that you rule over this universe that you've created. And even when it's not obvious to us, even when it seems things are headed in all sorts of crazy directions, even when it seems like life and the world is out of control, you are indeed still on the throne, ruling as Lord. Father, we depend on you for everything. For the next breath that we take, the next beat of our heart, our very existence, the universe itself is held together by the word of your power. So, Father, I pray now as we prepare to listen to your word and meditate on it, I pray that we would receive it not merely as good advice, not as a suggestion we may want to consider, but that we would consider it as an authoritative word from the sovereign Lord of the universe. And I pray we'd be humble before it. I pray we would believe it. I pray we would respond in humility and obedience and faith. For your glory, and Lord, for our joy in you, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing I know about you is that you're busy. If I ask you, you'll tell me. It's become our default answer, isn't it? How are things going? Good, good. I'm really busy. We don't even think about it. It's just our natural response. Never have I ever asked someone, how you doing? And they said, I guess I'm doing okay, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm not very busy. Nobody says that. Our lives feel extraordinarily busy. They're loaded with busyness, and it's fair for us to ask, why is that? Why are we so busy? Because there's a real tension here, a conflict that I suspect is overwhelming for some of us. On the one hand, we don't really want to be this busy. We don't like the stress. We don't like the packed schedule. We don't like the constant running and the constant going. We are tired and stressed. We're frustrated with how much we have to do. We're frustrated with going to bed at night with so much undone on our busy checklist of work that needs to be done. We wish we had time to relax. We wish we had time to breathe a little, to eat dinner together as a family in a relaxed kind of way, to spend quality time with our spouse, to go for a leisurely walk after dinner, to spend more time with friends, to get more involved at church or get involved in a Bible study, to read a good book. We don't really want to be this busy. But at the same time, there's so much more we want to pack into our lives. There's so many more things we feel like, look what I'm not doing but need to do. And we try to figure out ways to pack even more in. We've got a mental list. I need to work some overtime. I could use the extra money. I should start some kind of side hustle in my spare time to help pay all the bills. There's projects we'd like to do on our home, hobbies we'd like to take up. I need more exercise. I got to squeeze that in somewhere. We don't like to be this busy, and we're looking for ways to pack more in. That's not even mentioning our kids. Vacations we'd like to take them on. Experiences we would like to provide for them. Classes or extracurricular activities we feel like they should have. Sports we'd like them to try. So we hold up these two incompatible realities side by side. I don't like being this busy. How can I do more and squeeze more in? I'm increasingly convinced that this tension, that this problem is not a minor one for us. It's not a small part of what's going on in our lives and hearts. It goes to the right to the heart of who we are as people and how we're supposed to live in this world. Which means that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, really matters for us. It's really important, not as a legalistic principle. We know that's been done. We're not interested in new laws. And it doesn't matter as a kind of interpretative challenge. We know that's been there. We know there's been lots of debates. What does the Bible teach? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday now? There's lots of issues there. We're not going to try to solve all those long-standing questions this morning. And it matters not as a kind of historic tradition that must be wrestled with. In some denominations, in some churches, that would be true. But let's be honest. In churches like this, for at least the last 100 years, the only real issue with the Sabbath is nobody does it. Nobody's arguing about it. We've just mostly ignored it and set it aside. Which is too bad, because the fourth commandment goes right to the heart of who we are and how we are supposed to live in this world. Its potential to help us right here, right now, I believe is enormous. We need to consider it. But to do this, we need to understand what the fourth commandment is really concerned with. Here's a helpful way to think about it. With the commandments generally, what commandments or what issues, what concerns do the commandments try to counter? What is the opposite behavior that the commandments are trying to deal with? So for instance, the sixth commandment is do not murder. Well, what's that commandment concerned about? It's about giving in to deep anger. Kind of almost a bloodlust even. I'm so angry, I'll lash out. And so we get a commandment like, do not kill, so that we won't give in to the desire to hurt and inflict pain to get our way. Or the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. So you can't indulge your sexual lust. You can't just sleep with whoever you want. That has to be restrained. And so we get the seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. You can't just sleep with whoever you want. Or the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Well, why is that given? Because you can't indulge your greed. You can't just take whatever you want. So we get the command, you shall not steal. Well, what attitude or behavior is the fourth commandment restraining? What is it countering? What is the concern? Well, it's not work. The message of the fourth commandment is, why are you working? You can't work. No, we know that's not true. The concern is not that we would begin to work. We were created in so many ways to work. In fact, the verse right here, verse 9 says, 6 days shall you labor. We are supposed to work. We were created to work. In Genesis 1, Adam and Eve are created and they're given a commission. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And then again in Genesis 2, they're put in the garden to work it and to keep it. Work isn't bad. The fourth commandment is not proscribing work. Don't do that. That's for sure. We were created in the image of a working God. The problem the fourth commandment is addressing is not work itself, but the customary sin that attaches itself to our work. Could be either of two things. The first one is working too little, which we would call laziness. The Proverbs, for instance, address this repeatedly. The sluggard, the lazy person who doesn't work enough, who doesn't want to work. But the fourth commandment isn't addressing working too little, laziness. No, it's addressing working too much. What do we call that sin? What do we call that sin? Working too much. Well, that's where it gets difficult for us, because working too much doesn't feel like sin. That feels like a virtue. Nobody brags about not working, but lots of us, at least in our minds, are proud of how much we work. We admire hard work. If I was just talking to you about somebody we know and I said, that person is lazy, they won't go to work, you would lose respect for them. But if I pointed out someone else we know and said, this guy is always working, always going, always hustling, you'd say, that's a good guy. I admire that. What is the sin of working too much? When I was growing up, we had some friends who were farmers, hardworking people. And their customary criticism, if they were going to talk bad about someone, it was always the same thing. That guy's not a worker. She's not a worker. That was like the worst thing you could be for them, not a worker. And glorify hard work. We admire work. The more, the better. Hardworking people get raises. Hardworking people get promotions. Hardworking people go to the top. And then the Sabbath, or the fourth commandment, comes along and says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. They're chugging along, working, grinding, making their way in the world, and God says, stop. Stop. Not today. That's enough work for now. That's what Sabbath means. It means to stop, that verb Shabbat, to stop, to cease from all our work. And the message to the children of Israel on the seventh day of the work, do no work, or seventh day of the week, do no work whatsoever. No work. Not for your job, not for your home, no work. Everyone that works for you, your slaves, your servants, they don't work either. Your animals, your beasts of burden that pull the implements in the field, they don't work either. On the seventh day, everybody rests. Everybody gets a day of rest to the Lord. You would think the Israelites would be ecstatic about this command. You would think this command would feel like a gift. I mean, they're coming off a couple centuries of slavery in Egypt. Hard, forced labor. They're building store cities for the pharaohs. It's oppressive. It's brutal. You'd think they'd receive this command and say, fantastic. Thanks for the break. Let's do two Sabbaths every week. Make it a full weekend. You'd think this commandment, at least, they would faithfully keep. Eagerly keep. But they don't. And neither do we. We don't observe this either. Why is this kind of stopping so hard to do? Why is it so hard for us to stop working? A couple nights ago, we were driving back from Saginaw. We had the two younger kids, Annika, who's three, and Ian, who's six, with us. And we're riding in my car, and they're sitting in the back seat in their car seats, and there's an armrest in the back seat that folds down. It has a couple cup holders. It's usually down. And at some point, for reasons I could not possibly explain, and if I asked them, they wouldn't be able to tell me, Ian decided that armrest needed to go up. And Annika decided, no, the armrest needs to go down. Back and forth, fighting, hollering. And after a while, again, there's no real logic behind it. It's just she's decided it needs to stay down. He's decided it needs to go up. Well, he's older and he's bigger and he's stronger. And eventually it's up and she's hollering. And finally I say to Ian, stop. Just stop. Leave the armrest down. He said, why? I said, it doesn't matter why. I said, leave it down. And he said, but why do I have to leave it down? And before I could answer, Annika piped in and said, because I win. And Kelly and I went, You know, that story encapsulates something about why we struggle to stop. Because if we stop, somebody else is going to win. If we stop working, somebody else will win. If I don't work that overtime, we won't have enough and we'll fall behind everybody else. If I don't go above and beyond at work, she'll get the promotion, not me. If I don't pour all my extra time into this side hustle, it's going to be someone else's side hustle that takes off and not mine. If I don't work out more aggressively, then somebody else is going to get the compliments on their body that I want. If my kids don't spend more time on this sport, well, they'll never get a scholarship. If my kids don't do more extracurricular activities, then they probably won't even get into a good college. Somebody else's kid will take their spot at a good college. If I don't serve more at the church, then somebody else will get recognized for all their service. We can't stop, because if we stop, somebody else will win. On and on we could go. For dozens of reasons, we can't afford to stop. We can't afford to rest. We can't afford to Sabbath. Because if we stop, we fear somebody else will win and we'll lose. Or somebody else's kids will win and ours will lose. My success, my happiness, my winning, and that of my family is in my hands. It's too much at stake. I can't stop now. It's a kind of salvation by work. But it's not God's eternal heaven we're trying to get into. No, it's we're trying to find to create our work our way into heaven on earth. And God won't have it. Not for a minute. Stop, he says. Cease. Sabbath forces us to acknowledge that we are creatures, not the Creator. That we are finite and limited by design. That we are not self-sufficient. That we are not God. Now, we might be tempted to think this was easier for Israel than for us. Surely they weren't as busy as we are. But that doesn't seem to be the case. We know that because they constantly struggle with this. They constantly struggle with keeping Sabbath, a command that seems on its face like a wonderful gift, but they won't stop. They don't stop working. They don't stop striving. They don't stop pressing. We struggle because we're trying to get ahead. We are, frankly, already, by any historical or worldwide standard, we are already rich and well off. But we want more. Them, though, no, they struggle. They're just trying to survive. They don't have the kind of economic margin we have. There's no social safety net for them. Their struggle was not trying to keep their side business afloat and take it big. Their struggle is, are we going to have enough food for winter? And still God says to them, on the seventh day, stop. Once a week you stop, you rest, you trust me. Actually, it's more than just one day a week. The Sabbath principle ran throughout their calendar, throughout their lives. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year. And on the Sabbath year, if you're a slave, you go free. Free. Every Sabbath year, God says, give the land a rest. We're not going to plant and we're not going to harvest. Seventh year, you give it a break. The land needs to rest. Let the land rest for you. I'll make sure your harvest in the sixth year is so great, it'll last you all the way till the eighth year. Let the land rest. After seven Sabbaths of years, after 49 years, seven series of seven, that 50th year was a kind of super Sabbath. It was the year of Jubilee. And in that year of Jubilee, well, all the slaves would have been released in the 49th year, but in the year of Jubilee, the land lies fallow again, and all property that's been sold goes back to the original owner. It's a kind of super Sabbath before. God is very earnest, very serious about the Sabbath. In fact, we read in 2 Chronicles 36, when Israel, after centuries of sin, God finally lets their enemies carry them away to exile in a foreign land. And God tells them through the prophets, you're going to be here 70 years because the land that you did not give Sabbath to is going to get its Sabbath. I'm going to give it its Sabbath, and it's going to take 70 years to make up for all the Sabbaths you skipped. And only then will the exile be done. God is very serious about this principle of Sabbath. Why does God do all of this? Why demand that the people and the land take a Sabbath? From our perspective, many of them simply couldn't afford to do it. Their biggest priority was to attend to their future, to attend to their livelihoods, to attend to their work. We got to survive here. We have to work. We have to keep going. That's what we must give our attention to. But God doesn't see it that way. Their biggest priority is that they need to attend to God. Look again at the command in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it holy. The Sabbath is holy time. Think about it like this. A temple is a holy place. You can't just run into a temple and go wherever you want and do whatever you want. The priest at the temple couldn't say, my shovel broke at home, I'll grab this shovel from the altar. My lampstand is out of oil at home, I'll grab the lampstand from inside the holy place. They don't just grab things and take them home. No, no, because those things are not common. They are holy. They are set apart to God. The whole temple and everything in it is God's space. It's dedicated to Him. It belongs to Him. If the temple is a holy place, the Sabbath is holy time. Every part of it belongs in every way to God. It's not to be used for common purposes, but is to be set apart to Him. In the Sabbath, we are on God's time. What we need more than anything else, and what the Sabbath frees us up to do, is attend to Him. To give Him our full attention. We belong to God every day. We need God every day. But on the Sabbath, in a special and focused way, we give ourselves to Him. Which brings us to the question that's been lurking, probably for you, under the surface of this entire talk, which is, do I have to do this? Is this a Christian command? Or is this just a Jewish command? Well, I framed that negatively as duty or obligation. Do I have to? And I think in one sense the answer is no. Strictly speaking, you don't have to. Paul will say, for instance, in Colossians 2, he says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. If Paul prohibits people judging others based on the Sabbath, then we'll go with that. We're not going to judge based on whether people keep Sabbath. But notice that Paul says the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come, that there's a substance behind it that belongs to Christ. And therefore, I think, by extension, to Christians too. What is it? We'll turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and look at verse 28, a well-known verse, precious verse. Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The rest we're after, the rest we need and crave, Jesus says, is found in Him. He's the one that will give us rest. And it's interesting because right after that goes into the story that Sophie read earlier today. Jesus going through the grain fields. His disciples begin to pluck grain and eat. They're hungry. And the Pharisees are upset. What are you doing? You're breaking the rule. And Jesus does not say, sorry, boys, Sabbath's done. It's over. I've killed it. No more Sabbath. You can go home. What he says at the end of that section in verse 8 is, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. They're looking to Moses and to probably even a greater extent to their own traditions for how they understand the Sabbath. And Jesus says, no, now you got to look to me. Now you got to look to me because I'm the one that will give rest. We have to understand the Sabbath now in relationship to Christ. He is our rest. He secures our rest permanently and completely and eternally in his death and his resurrection on the cross. The rest we enjoy in him now is only a glimpse. It's only a foretaste. It's not full and it's not complete. We talked about how stressed we can be and busy. But it's coming and it's assured in him through the gospel. So when we Sabbath, we're remembering the rest that he secured, looking forward to and anticipating a future rest. But there's one more thing Jesus says in this story that's really important. Matthew doesn't tell it, but when Mark tells the story, he adds one more line that Jesus said. In Mark 2:27, Jesus says, in this context, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The disciples are hungry, and the Pharisees say, it doesn't matter. Breaking rule. And Jesus says, nah, you misunderstand. These disciples, these people, they don't exist to support the Sabbath. The Sabbath is there for them. The Sabbath is gift. It's grace and kindness. It's not a rule God gives to control us. It's a gift he gives to bless us. It's a gift we would be foolish to neglect. In fact, the Sabbath is how the world works. If we look back at Exodus 20, we see the reason, the basis behind the fourth commandment. In Exodus 20, verse 11, he says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Now, we don't have time to tease out all the biblical theological implications of what's happening here, but they're massive. The Sabbath is rooted in God's created work. It's rooted in the way God created the world. As one writer put it, to neglect Sabbath is to go against the grain of the universe. The Sabbath day in Genesis is the joyful culmination of God's creative work. It is quite literally what we were made for. We were made to live in that seventh day with him. And of course, sin has marred that. It's marred his image and his us. It's marred the world. The sin is under a curse. Our work now, we work under the curse. But we were created to live in that seventh day with him. You think about it for a moment. The week is not found in nature. The week is not a natural phenomenon. A day is one revolution of the earth around its axis. A month is, you know, the phases of the moon. A year is a revolution of the earth around the sun. But where does the week come from? Where does a seven-day week come from? It comes from Genesis 1 and 2. It comes from God. It's not natural in the world. It's something God has made. It's part, as you said, part of the very grain of the universe. 6 days we work. One day we enjoy his goodness and rest in his loving care. We stop striving. We stop assuming that everything depends on me, that I am self-sufficient, that what is always needed is more. More work, more labor, more stuff, more effort. And for one day we rest and trust in God. So how do we practice this? We won't practice it as obligation. We won't practice it as legalistic rule. We must do this or else. We would practice it as gracious gift secured to us by God in the work of his Son. How would we practice it? Well, Pete Scazzaro clarifies 4 central characteristics that define observance of the Sabbath. First, if we're going to observe Sabbath, we stop work. We stop work. All work. Your job, work at your house. On the Sabbath, we don't work. Look, this is going to be really difficult for us. It's going to be really difficult for you to actually practice Sabbath like this. And here's how I know that. Kelly and I were away for a couple days this week, and we talked at some length about how we could do this. And you know what we determined? It's going to be really hard for us to do this. How do you fit this in? How do you make it work? There is so much to do. We have what you probably have. Very busy, overly full schedules, and a whole bunch of things we would like to add to that schedule that aren't in there yet. It's not going to be easy. You may look at your schedule, your commitments, and you think, well, this is a good idea, Ben. It really is, but it's just not going to work for my family. Now listen, I'm not saying you're not special. You're very special. But everybody thinks that. We all think that. How would I possibly make this work with my family, my job, my situation, my circumstances? It forces us to say no to things we'd like to say yes to. It forces us to not only not add some of these things, but maybe take some of the things we're already doing out of the list, out of the schedule, to simplify and slow down. You know, learning to say no might become one of the most potent spiritual superpowers we could possess. There's no end to the list of good things we could add. We're not just saying no, in this case, to bad things. We're saying no to more busyness. We're saying no to more work. We're saying no, in some measure, to more stuff, so that we can say yes to finding rest and joy and satisfaction in God. To do this, it's absolutely essential to find a rhythm. Sabbath has to be regular, specific. It has to be essentially inviolable. If you practice Sabbath, except when there's a good reason not to, you'll have good reasons coming out of your ears. There's always a good reason. If we don't have a rhythm, you won't do it. Here's the critical indicator that you'll know you're really making progress on this. When you and everyone in your family can say, our Sabbath starts at this time on this day and ends at this time on this day. If you can't say that, no matter what your intentions are, you're probably not serious enough about it yet. If it's not there on your calendar, if it's not a regular rhythm and routine, it's going to get pushed aside. To practice Sabbath, first of all, we have to stop work intentionally, predictably. Secondly, we have to enjoy rest. Sabbath is about, it's not about doing nothing, but it is engaging in activities that restore and replenish. Replenish. There's no T in replenish. The restore and replenish. We don't really need to get hung up on what is and isn't allowed. You may need a list for yourself based on your circumstances of things you will and won't do on Sabbath, but you don't need, there's no biblical list in this matter. That's what the Pharisees did, to absurd lengths. You can walk this far, but not this far. You can carry this much weight, but not this much weight. Absurd rules. And it might be different for different people. If I have to go work in our garden, I'm annoyed. I am not restored and replenished by garden work. That could never be on my Sabbath list, but it might be on my wife's. She likes to work in her garden. She may come in from, I come in from the garden itchy, irritated, hot. I want to jump in the pool, and that's where my Sabbath starts. But some people like to work in gardens. I don't understand it, but some people do. And so maybe for you, work in your garden is a fantastic Sabbath activity because you come away from that joyful, encouraged, refreshed, and replenished. On Sabbath, we enjoy and we rest. And that would require some advanced planning to make it possible. It won't just happen. You'll have to get lots of other things done on the 6 days of the week to free up the seventh day for this kind of rest. Here's the third thing we do on the Sabbath. We practice delight. When God finished his creative work on the seventh day, he delighted in it. It's good. It's very good. And on our Sabbath, we are to delight in him and his work too. We ask this question, what gives me joy and delight? The Sabbath is not a burden. When you're a little kid, we didn't practice Sabbath when I was a kid growing up, but at some level we would, especially when I was younger, it was like we just didn't do much on Sunday. You know, Sunday afternoon we didn't run outside and play. You know, often my parents made us take a nap, which was probably for their benefit, not ours. And so it just kind of felt like a bummer. Like if you said we're going to take a day of Sabbath, it was just going to be a burdensome kind of thing. Sabbath should be, as one author, John Mark Comer, says, Sabbath should be hands down the best day of the week. It should be the day we look forward to all week. On it, we intentionally do things that give us joy and delight. On it, we enjoy God's good gifts, mindful of the fact that the good things we're enjoying have come to us from His gracious hand. We give thanks for them. Fourth and finally, on the Sabbath, we contemplate God. Sabbath is a day for worship. Not necessarily a church service, although that's a great way to do it. Time in prayer in the Bible, those are valuable too. But we contemplate God's good gifts to us in His created gifts, as we said a moment ago. We thank Him for the good gifts He gives us. Food, family, the outdoors, friends. We could go on and on. We thank Him for His gifts. And of course, and especially, we thank Him for His gospel gifts. Forgiveness, adoption, reconciliation with God, eternal life with Him. We're mindful of those good gifts, and we thank God for them. Kevin DeYoung says, Sabbath rest is about making Jesus Christ the center of who we are. Because it's every good gift we have, every good thing we enjoy comes to us as a gift of the gospel, as a gift of God's kind work in and through Jesus Christ. Listen, if we were to make this change, if you were to make this change in your life and in your family, I hope it's clear, we're not talking about a minor tweak. It's not a little tweak in your schedule. It would be a radical change in your schedule. It would force us to say no, to put aside things we're doing, to open up space for this kind of rest and enjoyment and worship. It will feel on the front end like all cost. Look what I have to give up. And so the battle we're fighting is a battle of faith to believe that that day given over to the Lord, to thanking Him and appreciating and enjoying His good gifts, worshiping and contemplating Him, will over the long haul become a source of blessing and encouragement and strength. That's the battle of faith that we fight here. Well, let me encourage you to enjoy your afternoon. Many of you are coming to the pool party, and I encourage you again, starts at 2 o'clock. If you have chairs readily accessible to grab, that's great. If you don't, that's all right too. But if you're able to grab some, that is really helpful. We're looking forward to a great time. Pray that these scattered thunderstorms scatter and materialize in places other than over in Fenton, and we are looking forward to a great afternoon. I trust you'll have a great week. I trust that you will take to heart what we've heard from God's Word and begin to talk together with your family about how this kind of rest and trust in God might be institutionalized into our week, into a day where we're focused on Him. Let me send you all with these words of benediction from Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And may His word be in our minds and hearts and lives this week. God bless you. Have a great week.